Heard all across the United States, Canada, and around the world. This is the Best of the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff. Hank is president of the Christian Research Institute. At CRI, our desire is to equip you to not only defend the historic Christian faith, but become an apprentice of Jesus Christ, because life and truth matter. To learn more or to find resources to help you grow in grace, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to our website at equip.org. That's equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. It's always great to be in the studio as we answer your questions throughout the United States and Canada. As always, the number to dial to get your questions answered live on air, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Our contact information on the web, equip.org, via the mail, box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. As many of you know, we have a flagship magazine. It's called the Christian Research Journal. If you're not subscribing to the journal now, you ought to do so and remedy that woeful condition. It is a magazine that marries fantastic content with excellent presentation. And it teaches Christians discernment skills. And if ever there were a need for discernment skills, the ability to discern between wheat and chaff, heat and light, I'd say that time is now. And this relates to something I want to talk about for just a few moments with an author of an article that I think is very, very significant. It's titled Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value. Of course, one of the most significant medical advancements in the past century has been organ donation and transplantation. It's quite literally saved tens of thousands, if not millions, of lives and lots of human suffering. And yet the question remains, can we endorse this kind of medical advancement without reservation? And that is why Richard Poupard has written an article for the Christian Research Journal that gives us the kind of discernment skills that we need on a practical issue that will ultimately involve every single person prior to the time that Jesus Christ appears a second time. Dr. Poupard joins me now on the broadcast. Welcome.
Thank you very much, Hank.
I'm intrigued by this article because it seems, as I said, at face value, that we should, as Christians, be on the forefront of giving our organs up for another human being. We're going to die. We're going to save the life of another human being. But I guess the question that you address is, what is death to begin with?
Yeah, that's an important, extremely important question. And this is a challenging topic because you're exactly right. Organ donation is so widely accepted, as well as it's accomplished so good and limited so much suffering. But the problem is it makes us look at what it really means to die. One thing we look at medical science for, we assume that we know when someone is alive and someone is dead. And when you really look into this and say what has allowed organ transplantation of vital organs is the concept of brain death. And once again, brain death is generally accepted, but when you really look at it, you realize that, number one, the criteria for brain death has consistently changed. Number two, we've changed the definition of death from a biological definition to a philosophically grounded one. And even worse, that philosophical grounding has changed over time. And those are issues that, as Christians, even though we celebrate the good that's done from organ transplantation, we still need to look at it because we are committed to the truth.
And there's a huge pressure today to harvest organs.
Yes. I mean, if you look at all of the organ transplantation advocacy sites, they claim, for instance, that 21 people die every single day because of a lack of organs. And for that reason, there's a lot of pressure on both physicians as well as those that are donating organs to agree to donate organs without really knowing what they're going up against. Let me give you an example, too, how this has worked out overseas. A lot of the medical ethics committees are now saying instead of having voluntary organ donation like we do now on our driver's license, that there's going to be a presumed consent for organ donation. In other words, you are presumed to want to donate your organs before you die unless you check off a box that says you don't. And also, for instance, in the District of Columbia, there's laws that allows hospitals to prepare your body for organ donation even before they have consent from your relatives or from your driver's license in order to do so. In other words, even though when you're alive, you need to consent to have surgical procedures performed, they can begin to perform surgical procedures without consent when you are getting, because they may need your organs in the future.
Yeah, related to that, how does the disparity between the number of available organs and the people who need them foster what you write about in terms of an attitude of entitlement?
Well, what can happen is, obviously, with organ donation doing so much good in transplantation, there can be an attitude of almost that we die or because we become sick because someone hasn't delivered an organ to us. We almost feel like we have a right to another person's organs if ours fail. And, of course, the question is, where do we get those organs? We get those from the most vulnerable, the most sickest members of our society. And I think, in general, from a Christian point of view, we have to ask ourselves, how Jewish should we treat the most vulnerable among us, most vulnerable human beings? And what is it that gives us value? Do we have value because we are made in God's image and we should maintain that value all the way until death? Or are we only valuable as some kind of a spare parts repository at the end of our lives? That we, even before we're actually dead, we have to kind of have a legal fiction of death in order to justify taking organs to help others.
You tell the story of Zach Dunlop, who was pronounced dead based on a scan showing no blood flow to his brain. But as far as I can tell from the article, he's a functioning human being today.
Yes. Well, actually, I would claim he was always a functional human being. This is a gentleman who had a significant cranial trauma, and they did initial tests to find out whether he was brain dead or not, and they did a scan and found and declared that he was brain dead. And at first, his family noticed him move a little bit, and the nurse that was with him, because some movement is still possible as a reflex action, a spinal reflex, when you're brain dead, said, no, that's just the spinal cord. Well, then he reached up. Finally, they could not deny the fact that he was actually moving, and as it turns out, he certainly was not dead. In fact, he left the hospital shortly, less than a month after that, certainly disabled, but obviously recovering many functions that he didn't have previously. And this was someone that, if his family was pushing very quickly, was in the process of having was beginning to go to the hospital to have his organs harvested.
Talking to Dr. Richard J. Poupard, he is a doctor, a surgeon practicing in Midland, Michigan. He also has an MA in apologetics at Biola University and is a speaker for Life Training Institute. So a combination of talents that are very, very necessary in terms of what we're pushing on the broadcast, and that is the need for Christians to learn discernment skills. How does all of this, from your perspective, Dr. Poupard, relate to the harvesting of organs by Planned Parenthood?
Well, it certainly, once again, our culture does not value unborn human beings. They're in the way and they're defenseless. So in general, we decide if women have the right to have an abortion, so we devalue the child. The horrible thing about the videos that we see from Planned Parenthood is now we're talking about these organs, these fetuses actually having value, but not based on the fact that they're human beings, not based on the fact that they're made in the image of God. They're valuable only because they can be used as spare parts, and we can take livers and other neural tissue and sell them. It's interesting that there's a part of that that finally we have realized, I think, does touch our hearts and say, hey, this doesn't seem to be right. But the question, of course, is, from a Christian standpoint, why are we not valuing these the smallest and most vulnerable human beings before we decide to without having to break them down into their spare parts? We should be valuing them simply because they are made in God's image and protecting them for that reason.
The culture at large seems to be in the business today of redefining. We're redefining marriage, and now we're also redefining death. I suppose that's what you have in mind when you say postmodern death. Talk a little more about the redefinition of death and what that means in a practical from a practical perspective.
Sure. In general, we talk about, especially when we're talking about brain death, the concept of brain death was first instituted in 1978 by a committee of 14 guys at Harvard. And since that time, what they basically said is, philosophically, that we are going to ground this because a human being can be is not functioning once their brain ceases to function, that no longer are they an integrated organism. In other words, without the brain integrating everything, the body is simply a series of cells and organs that are sort of disjointed and not really working together. Since that time, we've discovered that that's actually not true, that the body actually, even without the brain functioning, actually is integrated in many different ways. We fight infections. Our wounds heal. We're actually, women who are pregnant are able to continue to gestate their child. Teenagers who are brain dead, if they're kept alive, as an example of a patient, J.E. McMath, is noted recently, will continue to develop and even sexually mature when they're brain dead. So obviously the brain is not necessary for this. And this has been questioned. So in 2008, the Bush Bioethics Committee looked at this on whether or not we should really, you know, be determining death this way, because there's really no longer an adequate philosophical justification for that. And they agreed. They said that there's no longer. Let me quote from this from the report. It said, total brain failure can continue to serve as a criterion for declaring death, not because it necessarily indicates complete loss of integrated somatic functioning, but because it is a sign that this organism can no longer engage in the essential work that defines living things. In other words, we realize that, well, actually, the organism is able to be integrated functioning if it does no longer has brain capacity. But we now claim that it doesn't do the essential work. And, of course, that brings the obvious question of what is essential work? We're now subjectively deciding what it is that we need to be able to function or to do to be human beings. And that's very troubling.
You think about reason without revelation, leading scientists in the 19th century to postulate that the blacks were inferior to whites, that women were inferior to men, but never reason informed by revelation. And you touched on this, that the imago Dei, the image of God, ensures that a Down syndrome child is afforded the same dignity that is given to a distinguished scientist. But if you have a worldview in which we are nothing but molecules in motion, it leads in an entirely opposite direction.
Absolutely. When we are valued based on how we function, we have to really consider what does that mean? What are the consequences of that? The whole concept of equality kind of gets thrown out the window if we're only valued by the way that we're able valued with a functional definition. If we're not valued not for what we do, but instead for whose image we are created in, then the notion of even equality or a lot of the things we take for granted need to be thrown out.
Dr. Richard Poupard, again, he is the author of an incredibly insightful article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. It is titled Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value. This is one of those issues that impacts and involves every single person listening to the broadcast as we speak. Dr. Poupard, appreciate your contribution to the journal over the years and your contribution on the Bible Lens Man broadcast today.
Thank you very much, Hank. I very much appreciate the opportunity.
God bless you. And the Journal, again, is a subscription magazine. You can subscribe in a safe, secure fashion on the web at equip.org. While you're on the web, you might also want to take a look at the newsletter. It is free of charge. You can sign up there, again, on the web, equip.org, or you can write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. You think about how modern humanity oftentimes views human beings. And then you wonder about the practical implications of that. If we are nothing more than brain chemistry and genetics, if there is not a metaphysical aspect to humanity, then why not shoot someone on a college campus? What gives value to life? Human beings, oftentimes given the wrong worldview, have no more intrinsic value than bananas. And nor are human beings considered the crowning jewels of God's creation. Worldview makes all the difference in the world. We'll be back in just a few moments with answers to your questions.
Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Read Dr. Richard J. Poupard's article, Postmodern Death, Organ Transplantation and Human Value, in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast will return in just a few moments. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day, or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. You probably know that predictive prophecy in the Bible is straightforward, that the prophet Isaiah directly predicted the destruction of the ancient Phoenician port of Tyre. But can you explain how the prophesied abomination of desolation by which the temple was desecrated in 167 BC and destroyed in AD 70 reveals the divine inspiration of the Bible? To apprehend this and other mysteries of Scripture, get your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy by Hank Hanegraaff. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thanks for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. And now, here's Bible Answer Man host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Jane. She's listening in California. Hi, Jane.
Hi.
How are you?
Good.
It's nice to talk to you. What's your question?
How was God created, if he's a creator?
Well, God was not created. God is called, and these are kind of big words, but he is the uncaused first cause. In other words, he's uncaused. He's uncreated. In biblical terms, we think of God as a necessary being. He cannot not exist. In other words, he exists by the necessity of his very own nature. So the question that has to be asked, Jane, is how could the universe be around if God was not always around? Because to have a universe, you have to have a universe maker. And we know that the universe had a beginning, and therefore there had to be a beginner, someone who began the universe. And that's precisely what the Bible teaches us. It teaches us that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God, who always existed, created a universe that had to have a point in which it started. So the universe didn't always exist, but God has always existed.
Oh.
Does that make sense to you?
Yeah.
You got all of that?
Yeah.
Good for you. How old are you?
9.
Oh, well, no wonder. You're already 9 years old. Of course you got it. Nice talking to you. Thanks for calling me, Jane. Call me again sometime. Cressy is next in Franklin, Kentucky, listening on NRB television. Hi, Cressy.
Yes, how you doing?
I'm doing well, thank you.
I had a question from another guy asking me why come the black people were cursed by God, and I try to explain it to him through Scripture, but would you explain it to me as well?
Well, there's no God. God made every nation of man from one man. I mean, that's what the Bible says. The Bible says in the book of Acts, from one man, God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live, and God did that so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So in a biblical worldview, we think of people as people. We don't think of them in terms of their ethnicity. And the reason is because we read in Scripture that Abraham had one royal seed. That royal seed is Jesus Christ, and if one is in Jesus Christ, he is the royal seed of Abraham and an heir according to the promise. Whether he's Jew or Greek, it doesn't matter what his genealogy is or his ethnicity is, whether he's male or female, whether he's slave or free, it really doesn't matter. If you are in Christ, you are the seed of Abraham, an heir according to the promise. It is in other systems of thought, like evolution, that you have this idea of racism. For example, you look at what Sir Arthur Keith said. He said, "The German Führer, as I have consistently maintained, is an evolutionist, and he has consciously sought to make the practices of Germany conform to the theory of evolution." What is the theory of evolution? Where there is a gradation of races. There are higher races and lower races. So the Caucasian race, according to Darwin, has beaten the Turkish hollow in the struggle for existence at no longer date. A later date, he said, an endless number of lower races will have been eliminated by higher civilized races throughout the world. Again, that's part and parcel of an evolutionary worldview, but not a Christian worldview. It was reason devoid of revelation that led to this. And so you have the oft-quoted 18th century Scottish empiricist philosopher David Hume, who rendered blacks naturally inferior to whites. He actually said Negroes never discovered any symptoms of ingenuity. Well, one of them might at first appear erudite. In the end, he is only like a parrot who speaks a few words plainly. And so you have the evolutionary worldview being communicated in the starkest of racist terms, but you never have the Christian worldview talking about races except to run the race, and the fact that all of us, regardless of our ethnicity, are one in Christ.
Yes, I believe that. Why do they pick it up that Ham, I think it was, in Genesis, that was cursed?
Well, there are races that will take the scriptures and try to twist the scriptures in order to promote racism. Canaan was the son of Ham. Ham had three sons in addition to Canaan. And the ancestors of Canaan, the Canaanites, were Caucasian rather than Ethiopian. And so when they try to take that particular passage and twist it, they're simply demonstrating that they don't know what they're talking about. In Scripture, there is no such thing as slavery. In fact, it is the biblical principle, the biblical ethic that overcame slavery in all its horrible, ugly permutations. And we see that again throughout the Bible, that in Christ there is no slave or free, and we are to treat people as fellow brothers in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Thank you so much. I try to explain it to him like that, and you went a little deeper, but thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it. Thank you.
I would love to have your book, so is there anybody you can connect me back to?
Yeah, just hang on.
Or do I need to call back?
No, you can just hang on.
Okay.
Thank you so much for your call again. And you know, I think this point of slavery cannot be overemphasized. It is a horrendous blight on human civilization. All humans are created in the Imago Dei, in the image of God. And Israel's emancipation from slavery in Egypt is the model for the liberation of slaves in general. Paul said in Christ, we are one. And in Revelation, you have God pronouncing final judgment on evil systems of humanity that perpetuate slavery. Paul, again, in 1 Timothy chapter 1, puts slave traders in the category of murderers, adulterers, perverts, liars. And you might recall that when Joseph was sold into slavery, it was considered to be a horrendous evil. So if one supposes that the Bible teaches slavery and that that teaching is okay, then there's either something really wrong with God or the Bible is not divine in origin. But the Bible does not teach slavery at all. Ephesians 6 teaches that God is our master, master to both slave and free. And in God's economy, there is no favoritism or partiality, but complete equality. Now, there are Christians, unfortunately, that still make distinctions between people. They make the same mistake that Peter made. Some of you will recall what happened when Peter would not go to Cornelius. God sent him a vision. In fact, he didn't send the vision once, he sent the vision three times. And when Peter finally went to Cornelius, he confessed that he had had a racist heart. He said to Cornelius, after seeing the vision three times, he finally got the message of the vision. And what was the message of the vision? Peter said, "Ah, now I understand that God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every language and people who honor and fear him and do what is right." So Jesus Christ never came to be a parochial Messiah, a Messiah to one ethnicity. No, rather, Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And we divide people not by race, but rather by relationship. Either you belong to Jesus Christ, and therefore you are an heir according to the promise, or you do not belong to Jesus Christ. And if you are not one who belongs to Jesus Christ, then you are afar off. Now, what unfortunately has happened in the Christian church is you have people distinguishing between other people on the basis of race. I was thinking the other day as I was reading Tim LaHaye that he is distinguishing very clearly based on classes of people by temperament. So he takes people, he divides them into categories on the basis of race rather than relationship, and then he says the first class consists of Jews, the second class, Gentiles. He actually says Jacob had 12 sons. They became heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. They began the Jewish nation, and since then, the human race has been divided into Jews and Gentiles. Israel began with Father Abraham and will continue as a distinct entity throughout the rest of history. And the way that he divides between the people is, again, temperament. He says, as a student of human temperament for many years, I've been intrigued by the Jewish temperament. And then after carefully analyzing the temperament of the first Israelite, as he is described in the Bible, I, says Tim LaHaye, have found Jacob to be a dead ringer for 20th century residents of Israel. And therefore, according to LaHaye, the two classes can rightly be distinguished and divided on the basis of personal characteristics. Now, the good news for the Jews is that LaHaye believes that on the basis of their race, they have a divine right to the land of Palestine. The bad news is that a direct result of their crucifixion of Christ leads 21st century Jews to a very dire consequence, and that is they're going to die in an Armageddon that Tim LaHaye says will make the Nazi Holocaust pale by comparison. So before all Israel can be saved, a majority of Israelis will be slaughtered. Now, again, that's a theory that he bases on the psychology of temperament, but it's not buttressed by good Bible. So you have to test these kinds of theories in light of Scripture and ultimately recognize that the Bible does not teach racism of any sort whatsoever. We'll be right back with more.
For hundreds of years, prophecy pundits, with their incurable compulsion to set dates and timetables about end-time events, have been wrong 100% of the time. Yet these blind guides continue to lead multitudes of Christians astray with their prognostications. That's why Hank Hanegraaff produced the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, which offers the tools you need to interpret biblical prophecy correctly and avoid the dangers and silliness of doomsday hysteria. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888 7000 CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. We'll return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast right after this. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. The plural marriages of Joseph Smith have become a public relations nightmare within Mormonism. In late 2013, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints began publishing essays on plural marriage, awakening many members to the distressing realization that Joseph Smith, their beloved founder, was Mormonism's first polygamist. Smith married 30 to 40 women, half of whom were teenagers or already married to other men. Other topics include evaluating the Star Wars worldview, organ transplantation and human value, and much more. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI or subscribe online at equip.org. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Did you know that 6 centuries before the birth of Christ, the prophet Daniel accurately predicted the rise and fall of Babylon, Media, the Medo-Persian Empire, and the Grecian Empire? Master the tools of interpreting biblical prophecy and begin to understand how we know the Bible is divine rather than merely human in origin with Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and we go right back to our phone callers. Next up is Aaron, listening in Atlanta, Georgia on Sirius XM 131. Hi, Aaron.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for taking my call. It's a pleasure to talk with you.
And likewise.
My question has to do with fasting and in regards to prayer. What does the Bible say about fasting? How important is it? I actually have a friend who has asked me to pray about something for her, and she recommends that I fast beforehand, and I just was calling to see you know, what your thoughts were on that.
Yeah, I mean, the primary purpose of fasting is to experience God as the source and sustenance of life that is life indeed. It is to taste heavenly manna. It is to drink divine water. So as Jesus said, you'll never thirst again. It's to recognize that union with Christ is the apex of human existence. The Bible is replete with accounts of fasting. Some are natural, some are supernatural. I mean, you think about what happened with Moses. He fasted for a total of 120 days and nights, three separate occasions of 40 days and nights, as he experienced the inner penetration of divine energy on Mount Tabor. But you also have people who fast because of God's hand of judgment upon them. That's what the Ninevites did. When they realized that God was going to judge them, they fasted in sackcloth and ashes. If you're satiated with food and drink, you're prone to a false sense of self-sufficiency. And I think you're easily blinded to the needs of those who are lacking bread and water. That's another reason to fast. Sometimes I think it's good for the stomach to give a vacation to the mouth. The stomach is like a little child that keeps demanding, and what it takes in today is forgotten tomorrow. So when we fast, in essence, we fast from food so that we can feast on God. And it is a discipline that restores balance and self-control to our life, and certainly becomes a means by which we can, in a very efficacious fashion, pray for the needs of others, just as your friend has asked you to do.
Because we understand how fasting can be a very important, you know, piece, just with my relationship with God. But to have a specific prayer, is that something, I mean, to fast for a specific prayer, or just to fast in general, you know, to show just to get that more closeness with God?
Well, I think fasting ought to be a regular part of everyday living. And I've just written some in detail information on fasting. It's going to be available in my next book, but I think it is a discipline that we should all involve ourselves in. You think about the fasting for specific things, and you cannot help but think about our nation itself that once fasted. It's hard to believe that that could be true, given what America has become. But think about this. In the midst of the Civil War, Lincoln called on all Americans to participate in a national day of fasting and prayer, because he said, we have forgotten God, we have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace, we have multiplied, enriched, and strengthened ourselves, and then we vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our own hearts that all those blessings were produced by some superior wisdom, by some virtue of our own. And that intoxicated with unbroken success, we become too self-sufficient to feel that necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to the God who made us. And therefore, said Lincoln, it behooves us to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, to pray for clemency and forgiveness. And that is what happened back in April, I think it was the 30th of 1863. The American people, in compliance with the request of the Senate and with the proclamation of President Lincoln, abstained from their ordinary secular pursuits, humbled themselves, devoted themselves to fasting and prayer. And they did that for the restoration of a divided country. So my point here in answer to your question is, if this can be done as a whole for the restoration of a divided nation, can we not do the same thing when we have those prayer requests that are pressing to our hearts, that are of grave and great concern to us? Yes, then we fast. So there are special occasions for fasting, but as I say, I think this is one of those disciplines that we should have as a connector to divine energy. In other words, this ought to be a regular procedure in our life. When I talk about a connector to divine energy, what I'm talking about is what Paul was talking about in Colossians chapter 1, where he said, we proclaim Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that everyone may be presented perfect in Christ. And then he said, to this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And I think this is one of the beautiful things that we see in fasting. We start to see a reliance not on our own energy, but on his energy. So we can rely on our own energy, or we can rely on our energy augmented by uncreated energy. And of course, only God is uncreated. So there's this inner penetration of divine energy, and we receive a strength that is altogether divine. It is otherworldly because it is the strength of God himself.
Okay. Well, very good. Well, Hank, thank you so much. I appreciate it.
You got it. And again, I'm writing about this at the present time. At some point, that information will be available to the public. But, you know, I think appetites pleasure the body, but abstinence gives wings to the spirit so that we can ascend the Mount of Transfiguration. And there we can discover communion with God, that is the apex of life and living. It's not another steak at Ruth Chris or whatever steakhouse you're talking about. It's not that. It is communion with God that is the apex. You could have a laptop. It has a limited supply of energy. Left to its own devices, the screen will quickly fade to black. But when you plug it in, it will shine again like the face of Moses after his encounter with God on Mount Tabor. There he did not rely on food. He relied solely on God, and that had to be the highlight of human living. He came back down the mountain, his face shining so that it had to be veiled. So there is such a thing as divine uncreated energy that interpenetrates our humanity, and through that we experience union with God, which is the apex, as I said, of human existence. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to Candy next, listening in Clovis, California, on Bot Radio. Hi, Candy.
Hi, how are you?
Good, how are you?
Great, I'm fine. Thank you for taking my call. I love calling. I've called you before and you gave me good advice. But I was wondering, I was listening to the 3ABN network. It's a Seventh-day Adventist network. And I get emails from you, and your email listed them as one of the religions that's not... I don't know what word can use. I don't want to be offensive. But I wanted to know what exactly you think. I didn't go into any, they didn't expound on why you thought, why that was there, and with it as, I don't want to say cult, but could you tell me a little bit about them?
Yeah, I mean, I think that you have to look at Adventists not as a monolith, but as a multifaceted movement, which is to say, I've seen a real difference in traditionalists who major on the aberrant Adventist doctrines like soul sleep and Sabbatarianism and the seer status of Ellen G. White. I've also seen Adventists who are very well balanced. Maybe Ben Carson is one of them. I really don't know much about his theology. I know he's an Adventist. But when I talk about the traditionalists, I mean, I can tell you the numbers of times Adventists have called me or come to my speaking engagements and waited until I've autographed the last book, and then come up to me and tell me that I'm taking on the mark of the beast because I'm worshiping on Sunday as opposed to on Saturday. Those are the traditionalists, and they are very, very cultic in their approach, in their style, and in what they're communicating. And I think that they've fallen into the most dangerous snare that the early Christians wanted to avoid, and that is failing to recognize that Jesus Christ is the substance that fulfills the symbol of the Sabbath, and that it is in Jesus Christ that we have our Sabbath rest.
Okay. I mean, I was really enjoying their program. They seem so wholesome, like you said. you know, with their diet and the whole thing. And I was listening to them talk about the Word of God, and it sounded okay. I didn't know anything in depth about them, but I wanted to hear from you because I trust your opinion. So thank you so much.
Well, you got it. And again, as I say, there are Adventists who are thoroughly Orthodox. They embrace the essentials of the historic Christian faith and leave it at that. In fact, I was in New York not long ago and met with some Adventists in a service on a Saturday, and had a wonderful time with them, and talked about some of the Adventists that I had encountered in the past, and they rolled their eyes. They were thoroughly Orthodox in terms of their confession, their beliefs. And then there are Adventists who are thoroughly liberal. They not only compromise and confuse, but consistently contradict essentials of the faith, like the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Christ, and the infallibility of Scripture. And then you have the traditionalists that I majored on just a few moments ago. They major on the aberrant doctrines, and I think in doing that are not only divisive, but I think seriously misled. And hopefully there are more of the Orthodox Adventists, but I fear, at least in terms of my own experience, that many of them major on the minors and have a cultic obsession with them. Written about this in a book that I mentioned earlier on in the broadcast. It's called The Complete Bible Answer Book, Collector's Edition. One of the entries is Adventism Orthodox. Seventh-day Adventism, is it Orthodox? Again, this book has hundreds of answers to hundreds of questions given in a very understandable format. I chiseled the gem until just its luster appeared, and that book is available as you support the ministry. Also, our resource of the month, Prophetic Stars and the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, by yours truly. If you don't have a copy yet, it's available for your gift. Check it out on the web at equip.org. We'll be right here again tomorrow with more answers to your questions as we stand shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. Thanks for your prayers and your support. We could not exist without them.
Thank you for joining us today. There is no doubt that rightly interpreting Scripture is key to rightly communicating biblical truth. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wants to provide serious Christians with powerful and practical tools such as the book Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy to help them be increasingly fruitful witnesses for Christ. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, just call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The Christian Research Journal is CRI's award-winning magazine combining eye-catching design with well-researched articles to equip believers in doctrine, defense, and discernment. Here's what's in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal. Organ transplantation has saved many lives, but ethical questions persist regarding the methods of organ donation, including how doctors determine whether a patient has actually died. Christians should soberly assess the impact that organ donation has on the perceived value of human life. Other topics include contemporary atheist and sneer pressure, living as a Christian in a TV-dominated world. What does it mean to wait on the Lord? What does the Bible teach about the cannabis plant? And does the Bible actually prohibit polygamy? Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal today by calling 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI, or subscribe online at equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic stars in the constellation of biblical prophecy will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in prophetic stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org.